Also, once again, James chapter 1. I know we will get out of chapter 1 eventually, but there's so much good stuff in here that kind of tells us, gives us instruction about how we should live in this Christian walk. A lawyer. For a long time, that's what I thought I wanted to be with. That's what I thought I wanted to do in life. You know, you always get that question as you're growing up. What do you want to be when you grow up? How many of you know what you want to be when you grow up? How many of you students know what you want to be when you grow up? How many of us adults want to be know what we want to be when we grow up? But a lawyer, even into my high school years, I thought that's what I wanted to do with my life. Now, in full disclosure and just transparency here, probably the main reason I thought I wanted to be a lawyer was because of all the TV shows and movies I watched where the lawyers had all the money and they lived in the really nice homes and they drove the fancy cars and all that kind of stuff. So I thought, well, you know, that's not a bad reason to want to be a lawyer, I guess. But, you know, God had other plans. So that's not what I am, obviously, because I'm here with you this morning. But I've watched a lot of those movies and television shows, you know, and you see them in the courtroom and you'll have the defendant sitting over here with his defense attorney, and you'll have the prosecuting attorney and over here the one who's bringing the charges. And, you know, of course, it's always different in TV and in the movies than it is in real life. If you've ever been in a courtroom, hardly anything ever happens the way they do it on television. But you know, you'll see them going through their arguments, and one attorney will stand up and they'll ask a question, and sooner or later, in almost every television show where there's a lawyer and a court proceeding, they'll stand up and ask a question, and the opposing counsel will stand up and say, "Your Honor, I object. That question has been asked and answered." Well, that's the title of your message today: Asked and Answered. And we've already read our scripture, so we're not going to reread that right now. We'll touch on it as we go through. But once again, the focus is in verses 5 through 8 and then 17 and 18. So how all this kind of comes about is the fact that earlier in the chapter, now the first couple of messages in this series, we dealt first of all with testing and what it means to test our faith, and the fact that the testing of our faith is good for us. Is meant to be good for us. It is meant to develop and establish perseverance in our lives as Christians. It helps us to become mature. It helps us to become complete, not lacking in anything, is how James describes that. So then I find this line of this verse interesting. He's just told us the goal is to be mature and complete, not lacking anything. But then in verse 5 he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. Now, I don't know about you, but I love the fact that here, as well as other passages of Scripture, we are instructed, we are encouraged, I mean, we are commanded to come before the throne of God and bring our prayers and bring our petitions and bring our needs to Him. God wants us to come to Him. God wants us to ask Him for the things that we need and the things that we desire, even though, as Scripture says and the song we just sang says, He knows exactly what we need before we even ask Him. But He still wants us to ask. So we want to start with that. How do we go about asking? I want us to look at what happens when we ask God for something and some of the ways that we are supposed to ask. So when do we do it? Cameron, I'm going to pick on you for a minute. It's just simple. How do your mom and dad know that you need something? Michael and Megan, does she ever ask for anything? Kids ask for stuff, right? So when do we ask for something? We ask for something when we realize that we need it. We ask for something when we realize that we don't have something that we need. So when we realize there's a need, when we realize something's missing, and if our goal as Christians is to be complete, if our goal is to grow into maturity in our relationship with Christ, then along the way, we have to ask for things. Why? Because this Christian journey is just that. It's a journey. And if you've ever been on a trip, if you've ever been on a vacation, no matter how well you plan, no matter how well you prepare, you're going to find out along the way that there are things that you need that you don't have with you. And it's the same way in our Christian walk. We realize there are areas in our lives where we're not mature yet. We realize there are areas in our Christian walk where we're lacking something. Listen, we should not feel guilty about that. That's not a bad thing. You know what that's called? It's called growing in grace. It's called progressive, and I don't mean that in the word, the way the world uses that word today. It's called what we would, in our terminology, in our theology, would describe as progressive sanctification. It's that ongoing experience as we become deeper and deeper in our walk with Christ, we realize there's more and more that we need. So, when we realize something's missing, what do? If we're on a trip, and I'm driving like I almost always am, and Blenda or one of the kids needs something, they'll ask and say, "Hey, can we stop and get a drink? Can we stop and do this? Can we stop and use the restroom? Can we stop whatever?" We ask for what we need. That's what James is telling us here. If any of us lacks, now I know he emphasizes the word wisdom because it's kind of sandwiched in between the testing section and the tempting section. And we're going to talk about wisdom later in the series in James chapter 3 or 4. There's a lot of information about wisdom, so we're going to get there. But what I want us to focus on today is if any of you lacks, and then I'm going to let you fill in the blank. So as we go through this message today, maybe we need to ask ourselves and think about what is it in my Christian walk that I'm lacking? What is it? What area of my life am I not mature yet? What area of my Christian walk am I not complete? So ask when we realize there's something we need. The next thing I want us to, that's important for us to realize about asking is that when we do ask, we need to make sure we're asking with the right motive and for the right reason. When we ask God for anything, we need to make sure we're asking with the right motives. In John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, we see Jesus saying this, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Some of you are like, "Oh, great. I love this part." And in the online version of this sermon that I preached earlier this week, I used this example, so I'll do it for consistency. But if I decide I want a new Corvette, and I ask God in Jesus' name, doesn't that mean I'm going to get a new Corvette? No, not what it means. And I didn't see a new Corvette, but listen, when we got off the plane on, what day was that? Monday. When we got off the plane at the Fort Wayne Airport on Monday, when we walk over to the baggage claim area, and I kind of lost track of, I wasn't even looking at suitcases for a while, because in the baggage claim area at the Fort Wayne Airport, off here to the side, there's this beautiful deep blue colored Stingray Corvette convertible. Now, it wasn't new, but it was a classic. I don't know exactly what year it was, but Steve, it had the 454 four-speed. I mean, I mean, my suitcase could have gone around the carousel like five times and I wouldn't have even seen it because I'm looking at this car. If you ask me for anything in my name, I'll do it, right? So if I pray in the name of Jesus, say, Jesus, give me a new Corvette, what's going to happen? I'm probably not getting a new Corvette. Do you know why? Because asking in his name doesn't exactly mean just asking in the name of Jesus. To ask in his name actually means that we're asking in the right spirit. It means that we are so in tune in our relationship with Christ that whatever we ask for is going to be in accordance with his will and his design for our lives anyway. It means asking for results and reasons that will bring glory to the Father, not so that I can gain anything. So just a little bit later, let's think about that for a minute. Just a little bit later in the book of James, we see what the results of asking with the wrong motives are. In James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, and we're going to get there later in the series, but it goes along with what we're talking about right now. James says, you want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God, for one. And when you do ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives. And he explains exactly what it is. So there's no misunderstanding. Here's what he's talking about. That you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Listen, when we ask God for something, we have to make sure we're asking for the right reasons. We have to make sure we're asking with the right motives. So here's something we need to think about this morning. Where does the rubber meet the road on this? Maybe, just maybe, entertain this possibility for just a moment. Maybe if we aren't seeing answers to our prayers, we need to evaluate our motives for asking. And the methods we use in trying to get what we want. James says you kill and covet. You'll take advantage of people. You'll do whatever you have to do in order to get what you want. And then you still don't get it because you want it for your own pleasure. So maybe, just maybe, we need to entertain the possibility that if my prayers aren't being answered, maybe I need to really evaluate whether I'm asking in the name and in the nature and within the will of God, or if I'm asking for some other reason. So here's the other thing I thought of that's kind of jumped out at me when I was thinking about this and praying about this message. James says we also need to ask with faith. Ask with faith. James chapter 1 verse 6 tells us that when we ask God, we must believe and not doubt. Asking when there's doubt or unbelief makes us unsettled. Asking for something when there's doubt and unbelief makes us unstable. It makes us inconsistent and ineffective. James describes it as being double-minded. Now here's our question on this point. Have we ever prayed and asked for something when that battle between faith and doubt was raging within us? Have we ever prayed and asked God for something when there's a battle between belief and unbelief that's going on inside of us? Listen, several years ago when my youngest brother was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, obviously, we began to pray. We called on our church family. We called on our family and friends. And we began to pray for Harold. I was there at the hospital in St. Louis the day he had a massive, massive operation and procedure. And he came through the operation fine. At the time, the doctor came in and said, we got everything that we could find. We got everything. What was there is gone. But we know pancreatic cancer is one of the, if not the most deadly form of cancer. So for a while, he got out of the hospital and he recovered fairly well and actually went back to work for a while, but just started having some weird, he'd call us because he knew, I mean, with Blenda's background in oncology nursing, he would call us on the phone and he would talk to us about things, and Blenda said, man, you know, he would go in and they would test the levels, and the levels would come back in the normal range, but he was having some symptoms and things going on. Blenda said, they need to look deeper. And sure enough, after a while, we got the word that his cancer was back. And this time it was not confined just to one organ. It was through the soft tissue and a lot of just different places in his body. And with chemo and different things like that, just to try to keep him comfortable. But my youngest brother died at the age of 42. I prayed and prayed and prayed. But you know what? I went into every prayer knowing the desired outcome that I had. And at one point, my older brother Robert and I drove down to see him. I think it was probably the last time we saw him before he passed away. He wanted to go fishing. He loved to fish. So my brother Robert and I took him fishing. And we spent some time with him. But on the way home, his health was so bad. On the way home, I just broke down and I told Robert. I said, Robert, I'm being selfish, but I can't stand to see him this way anymore. But it was at that point in time, it's like something inside of me clicked. It's like the voice of God told me, and asked me, do you trust me? He said, Francis, do you trust me? Do you trust me to know what's best and right in this situation, even though you don't understand? And that's kind of when something inside of me changed, and I said, okay, God. But if it's not your will to heal him physically in this world, I pray that you'll heal him ultimately. And in my mind, in my heart, I came to the point where I just had to accept and believe that God knows what's best, even though it wasn't the outcome that I wanted or the outcome I prayed for. Here's the thing. If I'm being completely honest with you, all those times I prayed for his healing, I still had doubt in my mind whether it would happen. Do we pray and ask God when this battle of belief and unbelief is raging inside of us? There's a great story in Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 27 that talks about this very thing. Jesus has been up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter and James and John and Moses and Elijah. And when that transfiguration moment, when that teaching moment was over, Jesus said, well, it's time to go back down, boys. And he takes Peter and James and John, and they come down off the mountain, and they go back down into the village in the valley below the mountain. And as they enter the village, from the moment they enter the village and they come into where the rest of the disciples are, and Jesus finds the disciples in an argument and a disagreement with a man and several other people. And Jesus asks the question, what are you arguing about? What's this disagreement about? So the man comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, my son's demon possessed. And he said, I brought my son to your disciples to have them cast out the demon, but they couldn't do it. And then here's what he says. The man's explaining the situation. Jesus asked him, how long has this been going on? He said, since his childhood. It's often thrown him into the fire or the water to kill him. He said, your disciples couldn't do anything about it. But here's what the man says, but if you can help us. But if you can help us, take pity on us. If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Can't you just hear the desperation in his voice? Let's try to put ourselves in this man's situation. Maybe some of you have had, we've had family members who have been in what seems to be a hopeless situation. We've tried everything and nothing's worked. And the man says, I brought him to your disciples. I was thinking they could cast out the demon, but they couldn't do it. Says, if You can do anything. Take pity on us. And here's Jesus' response. If you can. Are you really asking me for help? Are you asking me if I can? Or are you asking me while there's some unbelief in your heart? Jesus said everything is possible for him who believes. So the boy's father immediately exclaimed. Now listen to this verse. We've heard it before, but I want you to catch it in the context of what we're talking about right now. The emphasis of it. The man says, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. What's he saying? I believe. Maybe I believe in my mind that you can do it. Maybe I believe in my heart that you will do it. I don't know, but there's this battle. This man's asking Jesus, but he's got this battle raging inside of him. I believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. What's he talking about? He's saying, help me overcome those areas in my life where I do not yet trust you. And can we just be really honest today? We all have them. Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene. He rebuked the evil spirit and he said, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you to come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently and came out. And the boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet and he stood up. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. This demonstrates perfectly the double-minded person. The double-minded person, the unstable, the unsettled spirit, the inconsistency, the battle between faith and doubt. It's the battle between belief and unbelief. But one of those has to win out because we can't expect to receive anything from God that we ask for if we can't believe that God can do it. Do I really believe that God can do what I'm asking him to do? Do I really believe God wants to do what I'm asking him to do? We have to ask, believing and not doubting. And listen, can I just tell you? That's hard. It's hard. So now let's look at God's answer. James tells us to ask. He tells us how to ask. What is God's way of answering? God's way of answering is by giving. If any of you lacks wisdom, once again, so let's put whatever we need in there. If any of you lacks whatever it is, he should ask God and it will be given to him. So let's look for a few moments at how God gives. It says he gives generously. Generously. James says it. He gives generously to all. What does that mean? Well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever known God to be stingy? Have you ever known God to hold out on you? Have you ever known God to just give you just, you know, you tell him what you need? Have you ever known God just to give you that much less than you need? No. He gives generously. Remember, God owns everything. Psalm 24:1 reminds us that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. He is the God who is able to supply all our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, according to Philippians 4:19. He is the God who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. I want us to understand something this morning, and if we don't catch anything else, we need to catch this. God's economy never operates in recession or depression. God's economy operates in abundance. More. Abundantly more than all you can ever ask or think or even imagine. With God, there's always more than enough. He tells us to ask generously. He said, God gives generously. God gives without finding fault. What does that mean? It means God gives without grumbling or complaining. God gives without expecting something in return. God gives without holding it over our heads like we owe him something. He gives not in pride or vanity, not out of obligation. God doesn't give and then say, oh, Francis, remember, I gave you this. You need to do this and this and this for me. That's not how God operates. And he certainly doesn't give out of obligation. I mean, what else does God owe us? He gave us a son. God owes us nothing. He gives out of his love for us. The New Living Translation, John 3:16 says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world. How else do we say that? God loved the world so much. God loves us with such an intensity, so relentlessly, that he gave his only son, Jesus, to die on a cross. Romans 5:8 says, God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. God didn't sit up in heaven and take a poll and say, okay, how many of you sinners down there will repent and confess and accept my son as your savior if I give him as a sacrifice? No, God just gave. He just gave. Wasn't dependent on what our reaction might or might not be. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, see how very much our Heavenly Father loves us, for he allows us to be called his children, and that's what we really are. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he would give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. God gives to us for a lot of reasons, but his ultimate reason for giving is found in his relentless, unstoppable love for us. So when God answers, how do we recognize that answer is from God? How do we recognize that answer is from God? Eldon brought up in Sunday school this morning, we were talking about just different things. He said, there are so many voices out there. We hear so many voices from so many different people, some in the church, some out of the church. We hear so many different voices. Well, how do we recognize an answer is from God when it comes? James chapter 1, verse 17 gives us the answer. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Can I just tell you this? In our spiritual life, in our Christian relationship, we know who the giver is by the goodness of the gift. Because every good and perfect gift is from above. Look at just a few scriptures that talk a little bit about this. Psalm 103, verse 5. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. Psalm 107, verse 9. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with what? Good things. He satisfies the thirsty, fills the hungry with good things. Psalm 145, 16 says, you open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. And then we find this passage in Matthew chapter 7, kind of ties it all together and sums it all up. In verse 7, we find Jesus saying this. Keep on asking. Keep on asking. And you will be given what you ask for. Keep on looking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And the door is open to anyone, everyone who knocks. You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? If you ask for a fish, if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? That might be kind of a funny trick, but of course not. If you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, then how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask Him? Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. So how do we know we can count on God? We talked earlier about the double-minded man. There's no double-mindedness in God. Look what the end of verse 17 says. He does not change like shifting shadows. We can count on God. We can depend on God. Why? Because He is consistent. He's constant. He's unchanging. God is not, God doesn't change with every whim of cultural ideology. God doesn't change with every all the shifting sands of our political situation in the world around us. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is not even a hint, not even a shadow of turning when it comes to God's character and when it comes to His nature. He's constant, consistent, unchanging. That is how we know we can ask for what we need. And this is how we know that God will answer and provide what we need. Why? Because He is the good, good Father who not only knows how to give good gifts to His children, but desires to give good gifts to His children. I just want to ask you a question this morning, maybe a couple questions. What's lacking? Is there anything lacking in your life this morning? Is there anything lacking in your walk with Christ? Is there some place in my Christian relationship where God has shown me that I'm not mature or not complete? And once we identify what that is, ask. Ask God to fill that void. Ask God to give you what you need. Ask Him to give you what's missing and what you desire to be more like Him. I want to ask you to stand this morning. I just want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Maybe there's someone here. Maybe there's someone here who just wants to come forward and pray about something. No pressure. We're not trying to embarrass anyone, but maybe there's someone here who God has spoken to and said, you know what? There's something missing. There's something I'm lacking. There's something I need in order to make my life complete and mature. Whatever that is for you, can I just encourage you to surrender it this morning? God, I need wisdom. God, I want a deeper passion for You and the things of God.